I'd like to read a little bit out of the book of 1 Peter. You know, when we read the Holy Scriptures, I'd like for you to really seriously think about what we're saying, because Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." So we need to really think about the words of God. When the preacher's reading the word, we really need to consider it, because they are words of life. You know, the one thing that we really haven't gotten hold of is that when you say words of life, what did Jesus mean? See, what did he mean, words of life? If you notice, before he made that statement, he said, "My words are spirit. My words are spirit, and they are life." Or that is, my words are hidden, inspirational understanding. They can be unveiled and turned into quickening power of revelation that will stimulate you to life. My words are life. And he said that man should not live by bread alone. We seek to live in this world. We have to make a living because we have to have bread to eat. But Jesus said that just having a natural living is not sufficient. That for man to get by, that he's going to have the Word of God. The Word of God. You know, if we could ever come to the place to where we could realize that the Word of God is the great preeminence of everything. You know, we place a great value on praying. We place a great value on fasting. And we place a great value on going to church and paying tithes and all these different things that we do. We place a great value on living, as we call living right or living holy. That is, trying to put away all the filth of the flesh. Place a lot of value on that. And we should place value on it. But see, that's not what God is wanting us to esteem. All of those things are just additive. That's just something that's thrown in with the rest of it. But see, the great thing is God's Word. That's the great thing. There's nothing that thrills me like God's Word. Amen. It is God's Word that thrills me. God's mighty living Word. There's something about that Word that I just think about it and it just does something to me all over. I feel it. God's Word. My words are spirit, and they are life. Words of life. So beautiful. They sang that song. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. See, praying can't heal me if I'm sick, and fasting can't heal me if I'm sick. And putting away the filth of the flesh, the Bible said that doesn't save us. That cannot heal me. Neither can prayer and fasting and all those things save me. But the Bible said he sent his word and healed them. It is his word. I believe on his word and I get salvation. Oh, that thrills me. It thrills me. I love the word of God. 1 Peter, let's read this first chapter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, I've read this to you numbers of times before, but notice it. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if needs be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I think that's all I'll read right there. I'd like to call your attention to a verse or two. Notice this now. There's several things that's really outstanding. He said we're kept by the power of God. Now you can't see that power. There's no way you can see it. It's a keeping power that you don't see, but yet it keeps you. That invisible power. The Bible said that they endured as seeing him who is invisible. They can't see him with their natural eye, but yet they endured as seeing him who is invisible by faith. And they were kept by that power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now, he says we rejoice, though for a season, he said, ye are in heaviness. And the reason he said that you are in heaviness is because of the manifold temptations that you suffer in your flesh. Because of the heaviness, Peter said, though we rejoice in our heart, and in our spirit we rejoice, but because of the manifold temptation, the pressures that we feel, he said, we feel so heavy. All of the pressures upon us, all the manifold temptations that we have to go through with. We get out of one trial and then we get into another trial. We come out of one precarious place and we get into another place. But Peter tells us, he said, the trying of your faith is more precious than gold that's tried in a furnace. This is for a purpose, Peter said. He said, all of these temptations, all of these things that happen to you, he said it is for a purpose. And that purpose is to build faith in your heart and to cause you to have a perseverance in faith. That faith will be cultivated and that faith will show forth. That he can produce in your heart faith that will be sufficient to take hold of the Holy Spirit of God at the time of the revealing of the glory of God and translate you away into that other world. Just think now, if you don't go through those temptations, if you don't go through that manifold heaviness, then you're not going to make the rapture. Remember that now. You say, well, Brother Pike, everybody has to go through those things. No, they don't. Some people, they get a little pain, they get a little sickness, off to the doctor they go like that. They don't reason with God, they don't talk with God, they don't try to find out anything. They could just get a little bump on them, you know, and feel like they got a little tumor, off to the doctor they go. Get a little pain, off to the dentist, they go. You understand what I'm saying? They'll borrow money, they'll do anything to get around the temptations. They'll take time off to go frolic. They're not going to have any heaviness. They're not going to have any pressure. They're just going to push everything away, you know, just by going out there, living it up, you know, and just going all the time. They're not going to have any manifold temptations or any heaviness. But as a consequence of that, at the time of the rapture, they're not going to have any faith either. See, your temptations is for a purpose. Your problems are for a purpose. Why is it the Bible said that God hath chosen the poor of this world that are rich in faith toward God, that they might be heirs to the glory of God? Why didn't God choose the rich of this world? The Bible said he chose the poor of this world. God has a reason for us being in the condition we're in. The blessing of the Lord maketh the rich. God can make us rich any time. But God has a purpose in us being just a common down-to-earth fellow. Isn't that right? God has a purpose in it. And that purpose is to bring something out of you and I that's deep down inside that can't be brought out. It can't be cultivated any other way. But see, when we have these manifold pressures, when we have these temptations, and we don't have the money to get around our problems like the rich man does, we can't just run to the doctor every time we take a notion. We don't have the finance to run and take our baby to the doctor every time some little something happens. Is that right? We can't go get a new car every time we want a new car. So then what do we have to do? We have to believe. We have to try another way. And then we say, well, I don't know any other way to go except just to pray and try to believe God and look to God and ask God to help me. And see, that's the utilizing of the inner man, and that's the faith of God that's beginning to be turned loose. Is that right? So then we see God has a purpose in people going through temptations. The trying of your faith is more precious than gold tried in a furnace. The more that these pressures come on me, the more these things come against me, the more I begin to look for an escape. And I turn to the Word and I search the Word and I say, oh God, there's got to be some way out of this. I don't know how to get out of this. And I begin to read the Word and I begin to search through the Word. And after a while I come up with something and I say, my. Oh, this inspires me in such a way. I just believe it'll be like that. And then out of there we come. See, and then again, our faith is revealed. And we've learned the power of God's Word, and we've learned the secret of believing in God's Word. Whereas, if we had not been put under that pressure, beloved friend, we would never have done it. That's why the Bible tells us that the husbandman must first be partakers of the fruit. The reason today that Betty and I can stand up and testify of the glory of God, and the reason that we can preach the gospel across the world, is because we've had to live of the gospel. We cut loose from everything. We cut loose from the conveniences of the world. We cut loose from the jobs and all of the conveniences that we had and all of the resources of life. And we went out with old Maypop tires on an old junky car, stuck what little we could in the back of the car in a booth, and off we went for Jesus. And we went through the rough side of life and up the hills and down the mountains and around and about, sometimes stranded in the snow and sometimes stranded in the mountains. But in every case, when something would happen, I'd say, Jesus, you got to help me, Lord. I'm out here trying to do this for you. God, I believed enough to get out here. Now, Lord, strengthen my faith and help me to believe, Jesus. And I began to believe and something began to happen. Something began to take place. That's the truth. Something began to take place. Be stranded in the desert. No tires, no money, no nothing. I say, my God, how will I ever get out of here? And the Lord say, believe. And I say, I believe, Lord. And God had worked something out in the middle of the desert. That's the truth. So see, the reason that we don't have faith in God a lot of times is because we've never put ourselves in the position to learn about faith. We cuddle our flesh so much and we make everything convenient for ourselves so much till we don't ever give God a chance in our lives. Is that right? We're so afraid of poverty, so afraid of wintertime and cold weather and inconveniences until we never utilize our ability in Christ Jesus. But wouldn't it be wonderful if this very night that we would begin with God and say, Lord, whatever I've got, if I've got a dollar, I'm going to send part of it down yonder to those people in Honduras or over in Africa. I'm going to divide my clothes and I'm going to divide my shoes and I'm going to divide all that I've got, Jesus. And I'm going to trust you. I might not have the convenience of life, but I'm going to trust you, Lord. And just think what that would mean in your life. If you could divide with somebody else. But you know where the problem is? We're so afraid that when time comes to get that big hunk of cake, we ain't going to have it. That big glass of Coke, we ain't going to have it. So afraid that we can't get in that car and just cruise around and visit the neighbors and relatives and all these things, you know, when we get ready. So afraid we can't get that new suit of apparel. You know, we can't have all of those things that we just love. I preached this morning where it says Babylon the Great is fallen, she's fallen, she's fallen. And all of the dainties are departed from you. All of them things that you love, all of them's gone from you. All of them's taken away from you. Isn't that right? So then we need to cut loose from the things of the world, folks. We need to get loose from the things of the world. If you're laboring, labor for God. If you want to be something for God.
It's like I was talking to Frank tonight. Frank said, you know, when I sum this thing all up, he said, there ain't nothing worth living for but God. When you think about all of it, you think, where are we going? Who owns it all? And where will it all end? What are you going to do? You know, you think of it like this. We're just talking tonight. I can answer you like a man. I can talk to you like a man or a woman. But just think now. When I get yonder before the great white throne of judgment, and there I'm looking at the Almighty God. I'm not looking at a man. I'm not looking at somebody I can argue with or dispute with or say, well, I've done this and I've done that. I am looking at the one that put me together. I'm his creature. He made me. You understand what I'm saying? There I am looking at the great being that constituted me and put me together. How can the thing that's formed say to he that formed it, why hast thou made me thus, Paul said. There I stand and I look at him and I think, oh my God, I'm not looking at a man. Well, you're the one that put me together. You're the one that made my fibers. You're the one that made my eyes. You put me together. You put the breath of life in me. You're my creator. And I stand there. And then how am I going to answer him? I said, well, Lord, I thought I needed an education. And the Lord said, well, what did you do? What have you been doing? Where have you been? I said, well, Lord, I wanted a good business. And I felt like I needed a home. And I can say, Lord, well, I just wanted to do something for myself. I had to do something. And there I'm standing now. Not with a man, but the one that put me together. I'm his creature. And there he is looking at me. He made me. He put me together. I'm constituted by him. And there he looks at me and says to me, O thing that I have made, why have you done thus? Didn't I make you for my glory? And didn't I send somebody down there to tell you what I wanted you to do? And the kind of life I wanted you to live and the way I wanted you to function. Why is it that you stand here in my presence like that? What have you been doing? Oh, how are you going to answer him? See, he made you. He put you together. He picked up the particles of dust and blowed the breath into you. How are you going to answer him? And then you hear him say to you, if you'd have done what I wanted you to do, I'd have let you lived on forever. But because you didn't, phew, that's all. Off into the lake of fire you go. Just out of existence. Gone. But if you'd have listened to me, if you'd have done the thing I made you to do, glorify my name, why, I would have let you live on and on. God. See, you're going to meet him. You're going to stand there with him. The great being that made him. And then how are we going to answer God? Because we give ourselves to a few feeble, little, beggarly elements of the world. We say, God, we had to do this, and God, we had to do that, and Lord, we needed a new living room suit, and we needed a new car, and we needed a new dress, and we needed a new suit, and we needed a nice, good education, Lord. Why, you understand, God? And besides that, we've got laws, and we've got presidents, and we've got governors, and he'll say, yes, I know, I put them all together, speck by speck. Your president and your governors and all those great men that you were so afraid of, that you let rule over you and reign over you and cause you to go away from the will of God. He'll say, I'm the one that picked up the particles of dust and put them together. I know what they're doing and why they're doing it. I know why Jimmy Carter does what he does. If he could speak to you tonight, and he does speak to you, you just don't hear him. The Bible said, let the church hear what the Spirit says in the church. I know what Jimmy Carter is doing. I picked up the particles of dust, and I put him together and formed him. And I'm the one that's making him function like that. The preparation of man's heart is from God. I'm the one that caused Hitler to do what he'd done, and the little Chinese leader to do what he'd done, and all those other things. I create the good and the evil. I have my way in both. I work all things after the counsel of my own will. It wasn't my will that men should have perished in great multitudes like that. No, it wasn't my will that they should murder and do the things that they did. But because they had not a love for the truth, I turned them over to a reprobate mind, caused them to believe a lie that they might be damned because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, how are you going to talk to somebody like that? Then when you sum it all up and you think, my God, we're talking about God, the great creator, then what is important in life? Is it important in life that I spend my life trying to get a lot of something up here that's going to create a brainstorm called education? Should I spend 20 years, 15 years messing around in some junky college trying to get a head full of something that'll cause me to go berserk? Should I do that when souls are dying and going to hell? Did God make me to do that? Now somebody would say, well, I believe, Brother Pike, that God made people to do that. He certainly did. He made Esau for that. But he made Jacob for his glory. Esau have I hated and Jacob have I loved. Somebody would say, but now wait a minute, Brother Pike. The Bible said there's no wait a minute to it. Can the thing that's formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Don't he have power over the clay to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? You can't say, wait a minute. You can't say, Lord, it isn't that way. He does what he wants to do. That was made for Esau. That wasn't made for Jacob. What's Jacob doing out there? Come on now. I said, that's the land of Esau. God said, you pass through the land of Esau and don't you mess with anything out there. He said, I've got the land of Canaan for you, Jacob. Is that right? Don't be just something to flounder from here and there. Pay your way through. Keep your name above reproach. Be clean and upright. I've got a Canaan land waiting on you, but don't mess with the land of Esau. That's the land of Esau running after all the refineries of the world. Can't rest because we don't have plenty of clothing and plenty of food and plenty of convenience and plenty of this. And if that fellow drives a big car, we got to drive a big car. Whatever it might be. But see, a lot of times you don't know why a fellow's driving a nice automobile. Did you know that? Somebody said, well, I think he's driving it because he worked hard. No, that isn't it at all. Most of the people that drive nice new cars don't work with their hands. Did you know that? Most of them don't. Either God gives it to them because of their labor and that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, or in that they've got somebody working, giving them the money to make it with. So then it doesn't come from that. It doesn't come from labor. You understand what I'm saying? Why should we mix our lives up? Why should we get into the land of Esau? Why should we mess with the things of the world? Why don't we take the precious, wonderful promises of God and take the Word of God and love His way and love His Word and just feed on His Word all the time, meditate in His laws day and night and say, my God, life is so short, so feeble that I want to do something for Jesus. You know, you look at it like this man doesn't live long, few days and full of trouble, Solomon, with everything. Said it's vanity, vexation of spirit. Is that right? All it'll do is vex you and be contrary to God, the God part of you. Is that right? Vanity, vexation of spirit, but man spends his life going after it. Constantly he does it. Why does he do it? There's no reason for him to do it, but he does it anyway. Yet he knows that the only thing that he's going to get out of the whole thing is a hole in the ground. And a lot of times somebody has to give that to him. By the time he gets so old, they won't put insurance on him. They're afraid they're running too great a risk. And a lot of times he'll pay on insurance all of his life. Are you listening? Spend thousands of dollars upon security, as he calls it. And then when he gets too old to pay on it, he loses every bit of it and all of his investment. And then somebody has to bury him. All he's going to get is a hole in the ground. All of his labors lead to a hole in the ground like a rat or a squirrel. So what have you got to labor for? How foolish man is. But just think, God is standing there with outstretched hands saying, you're my creature. I love you. I made you to glorify me. And if you'll praise and honor me, I'll give you the stars, I'll give you the moon, I'll give you the sun, I'll give you the earth as a treasure forever. I'll give you the beautiful, clear, rippling streams and the great billowing ocean, I'll give it to you. The great beauties of the world, I'll give to you. If you'll love me, it's all for my children. I made it just for them. But still we go on. We go on our way. Why do we do that? Folks, you know what? God has let these manifold temptations, the weariness and the heaviness come upon the children of God. Because if it wasn't for that manifold heaviness, the children of God would have had such joy and such splendor until they just translate right before your very eyes. Their faith would get in such a place. I'm talking about after they develop their faith. It would get in such a place until they just translate right before your very eyes. And all of the world would be lost. But see, we're the salt of the earth. And God's got to keep us down here in Sodom and Gomorrah until he can get through processing his creature. Called the day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the very day he left, God rained fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it is with us. It's the same way. Fire and brimstone is coming. It's going to be rained down upon them that reject the things of Christ Jesus. But we're the salt of the earth, so God seeks to leave us here. But brethren, how I wish that I could share my joy, my enthusiasm. I wish that I could share with you the bubbling joy of Christian living. The great abundance, the overflowing well of the Spirit of life, which is within his word, that is within my heart. It's so wonderful. I don't know words of expression. How can you express it when you see it and you see the glory of it and the stimulus of it, and it's so wonderful, so great and so mighty. You know, you can make a fuss over a lot of things, and then when you check it out, you'll find out that it's nothing more than a dud, as we say. Really wasn't anything to it. But folks, as I live and breathe before the God that I serve, this is the truth. This is abundance of joy. It is something that if you ever catch a glimpse of it, there is nothing to be compared with it. It does something to you that you'll never be able to get away from as long as you live in this world. I know by that many of you have never come to that abundance of joy and glorious living. But Peter tells us here in his word, he says that this is to be revealed in the last times, the glory of God. And Paul said to us in his writing, he said, you have that heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. This is what makes it so great. I'm not just somebody that goes around and I believe in God. And I say, I'm a Christian and I believe because somebody said, John 3:16, you know, and somebody quotes to me, God so loved the world and you believe on him. Now you're a Christian. That ain't no Christian. I stand up here and I say, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life, not perish. You say, I believe. That don't make you a Christian. Thousands of people do that. The devil believes and trembles every time he thinks about it. That don't make you a Christian. Just believing you're nothing but just a miserable person. That's all you are. But brethren, when you get his spirit, the Bible said, if you have not my spirit, you're none of mine. When you get God's spirit on the inside of you, when you get that little stream bubbling on the inside of you, and you get that heavenly treasure, that down inside of these earthen vessels, then you feel something. Oh my, you come alive. You come alive then. You're not just a sad, some wandering, lifeless person that's supposed to be a believer, but you've got something that is an overflowing well. David said, one of the writers said, my cup just runs over. Bubbling, always bubbling on the inside. You feel alive, always alive. I wonder tonight, if I started in here tonight, I wonder how many of you that I would find that's really got the Word of God down in your heart. That's really got the Spirit of God down in your heart. I wonder how many of you have really got the Holy Ghost down in your heart. Oh, you say, I'm such a happy Christian, Brother Pike. But your life don't show you a happy Christian. Say, but I believe in God, but your life don't show that you believe in God. What are you doing for God? What are you doing for the Lord? See, people who believe in God are doing something for God. Did you know that? Every day of their life, they're doing something for God. Every day of their life. Not one time, but every day. Some of you that stay home and don't come to church, maybe once or twice out of a month, and sometimes don't get here that much, you tell me you got the Holy Ghost, you couldn't possibly have the Holy Ghost. There isn't any way you could have it. I might say, oh, Brother Pike, you don't have to come to church to have the Holy Ghost. Yes, you do. I don't know who ever told you that. You certainly have to come to God's house to have the Holy Ghost. Now, if there was no house of God around for you to go to, you'd be all right. But, brother, the Bible said it was Jesus' custom to be in the house of God every Sabbath day. And if you got that nature in you, it's going to be the same thing. And I'll tell you one thing. When you come to the house of God, you won't be wandering down to the fellowship rooms and in and out and all around. And your mind won't be going and coming. But you'll have your mind right on God's Word. Everything that's said concerning Jesus, you'll just eat it up. You'll drink it in like thirsty ground after water. Things are in a bad situation. How do you know that? It's in a bad situation. You say, well, Brother Pike, anybody can look around and see that. I don't know whether they can or not. It looks like they could. But the way some of them's going, it's obvious that they don't see it. It's obvious that they don't. And then when you ask the people, say, how many of you see the great things that God's doing? Many of them apparently don't see it. The Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. And it's obvious that good is coming all the while and people just don't see it. Everywhere the good of God is being poured out in great abundance and people are not seeing it. Why is that? It's because you haven't made contact with the divine spirit. And another thing, you couldn't be happy. There's no way that you can be happy unless you have his spirit. You've got to have his spirit in the day that we're living in. You've got to have his spirit. I made the statement today that we're coming into the dove age right now. I'm going to say just a few things and close here. But I made the statement today, we're entering into what we refer to as the dove age. We've been in the American age, which is referred to in the scripture as the eagle age. You know how America lifts up the symbol of the bald eagle. But now we're coming into the dove age. The dove age is a peaceful age. It's not a war age. The eagle is the war bird. But we're coming into the dove age. A calm age. A peaceful age. Look at Jimmy Carter trying his best to make peace with everybody. I made the statement the other day. I said he'll go right back to Taiwan and try to get Taiwan in. I got the report today. Said he contacted Taiwan to try to get him to come back in. See, he's trying to make peace. Why is he trying to do that? Because it's the dove age coming in. The dove is a peaceful age. It's that age when God is going to knit his body together, bring his body together. See, it's a different age altogether. Why is it that the Liberty Bell came in today like it did? When I say the Liberty Bell, I'm speaking of the time of the bell that they brought in today. Why was it that we had the dinner over yonder today? Why was it they made those moccasins and that raw skin just brought it up there and made jackets, things like that out of it? Why was that? Because it shows the old early American way of life. The old Indian trading. It shows America coming in, being reestablished. It shows another government. Like I said over there today, it's not just another church service. It's not just another get-together at Bethlehem. It's more than that. It's a world government. Not only a world government, but a government that will rule eternity. I know you can't see that. I know you can't fathom that. But yet, that's what it is. And while they're forming their little leagues and they're getting together and they say, we're going to have peace. And this one is shaking hands with this one. And this is making agreements with this one over here. The Bible said they'll make their agreements. But God said their agreements will not stand. And I say that their agreements will not stand. And I say that if they find peace, I've said it before, if Jimmy Carter and the world gets peace, I'm a false prophet. They'll never get peace. But if they do, giving you the benefit of the doubt, you come and tell me I'm a false prophet. You don't have to because I'm telling you first. They'll never have peace because the Bible said there's no peace to the wicked. And them people are wicked, and I don't care how much him and the little Chinese leader gets together or the leaders of Israel or anywhere else. They're never going to have peace. There'll never be any peace for them. We've got too many intellectual people that feel that they can figure the thing out in their intellectual minds, that are causing nothing but trouble. Folks, there's only one peace, and that's in God. He's the Prince of Peace. There's only one security, and that's in God. That's in God. When we get peace in God, we've got peace. I come to church here, and I see people that are out 2 and 3 times out of church in a month. Those people aren't going to have any peace. You know why? They're usually the same ones that cause me trouble. They're carnal-minded. People who stay out of church usually cause you problems one way or another because they're carnally minded. But if you want peace, get together. Go to the house of God. Love one another. Labor together. Get your vision together. And work together, and you'll have peace. But brethren, there's no peace in the world. No peace to the wicked. All right, I want you to stand with me. There's no peace to the wicked. I've got peace, the song said, like a river. Because I've learned about His divine word. I've learned about His divine presence. His glory and His grace. His keeping power. I've learned about it. And because of that, I find peace and I find happiness. His word enlarges itself in my heart over and over and over. I've got some here in the midst of us already making plans to get back out in the world. Already doing it. They're making plans to get back out in the world because they don't feel that they're having enough of the world in while they're serving God. So they decide they'd go back out in the world. Get some more things of the world. That's the thing to do. If you're looking for the things of the world, you come to the wrong place. Bethlehem don't offer those things to you. If you feel like that God is not giving you enough, you need to go back out there. Because you haven't been born again anyway. You still got your mind on the things of the world. But brother and sister, if you're looking for happiness and peace and security, God will make you rich and add no sorrow. God will make your cup to run over. God will give you everything that this natural body could desire that's right for it to have. Because He made it out of the dust and made everything in life for it. Everything for it. He made the beautiful trees and the fruits to satisfy the appetite that He made the loan for it. He made the body and then made the sunshine to come down upon it so that it could feel the warmth of it and enjoy it. Everything is so beautiful and so wonderful in God. So then the world and the lust thereof passed away. When I say the world, I'm speaking of the system of it. The system of it. The trees are lovely. The brooks are lovely. Everything God made is lovely. As soon as it comes out from under the curse, we're going to be the ones to enjoy it. All of its hours. But the world, when you go to their seesaws and their tumbleabouts and their swings and their uphill and downhill and their slide boards and all of the silly, foolish things that man has got up for grown-ups to act like a bunch of babies, that's the world. Somebody gets on a loopity-loop and takes a chance with a life, something that's priceless, something that God had to give His Son to be able to put down here, and they get on some loopity-loop flying around hollering and screaming and drinking and eating and sometimes going up the inclines of things break and hundreds of them are killed at one time. Bunch of foolishness. The world straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel. You know what it is? They say, I've got to get out from under this pressure. I got to get out from under this pressure. I don't want to get out from under this pressure. Brother, God let that pressure come for a reason. Did you know that? You take the cap off of that automobile out there, get the pressure off that automobile and see if it don't stop in the middle of the road. It'll stop. It takes pressure to keep it going. I don't want to get out from under the pressure. It's that pressure that drove me to God. It's that pressure that made me seek a way of escape. And if you take the way of escape of the world to get out from under it, then you're going to go to hell. You know, that just tears people up for you to talk like that. Some of these religious people and preachers, they say, why can't he quit talking about Six Flags? My family knows I go there. Take them there. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You'd be in the head of the family. You'd stay away from places like that when you have to drop every time the preacher preaches.
That's right.
You got no business there. You don't need to go to the frolics of the world. You need to stop telling them they got to play football and basketball and volleyball and everything else. You need to grow up and be grown folks.
Amen.
Praise God. If you need some exercise, there's a lot to do. Get you a hoe and get you a
Amen.
Pick and get you a hammer and get you a saw. That's the way the old folks used to do it. Don't strip off half naked and go jogging down a street somewhere. You love Jesus? If I keep on, you won't love me though, will you? I'll tell you something, folks. I'm going to say this and try to close out. But listen to me. Death is in the world today because of unbelief. Unbelief is in the world today because of knowledge. Knowledge is in the world today because Eve couldn't just rely on one thing, and that was the Word of God. With that knowledge came unbelief. With that unbelief came death. With that, man's life has been shortened from the garden all the way down until today. They lived 700 years, 900 years. Today they do good to live 70 years. Sin has killed man. Sin has killed man. That's why I preach like I do. Stay away from those things. We need things that have virtue. If anything have any virtue in them, think on these. Get that filthy TV of yours, throw it out the window, cut it off, or do something to it if you can't look at nothing but filth. You say, well, I don't think it hurts the little children to sit over there and look at, what do they call it? Disneyland? Donald Duck and Popeye? I don't see nothing wrong with it. You would if you was born again.
The master,
well, I don't think it's, I just don't see where it hurts anything. I read a story not too long ago, read a little article. I've related it here a number of times. A scientific study proved that a little thing like Jack and the Beanstalk is what produced murderers. They said when they traced it back to see why the man murdered, it went back to Jack and the Beanstalk. In his life when he was a kid. All of that's a bunch of craziness. Bunch of foolishness. The man that produced all of those little comics and that kind of stuff will burn in hell. And everybody that watches them and goes along with it will burn in hell. The Bible said the thoughts of foolishness is sin. How have you agreed that's a bunch of foolishness?
Amen.
Foolish thoughts are sin. Why then do you want to cause your little ones to sin? By deceiving them when your daddy and mama sin ain't nothing wrong with it. God will cause you to burn in hell too. That's why the world's in the mess it's in right now. Why don't we face facts? Why don't we face the issue and stand up and say all of those things? Movies and westerns and oh my. Oh, what's this purple fellow that just died? The Lord just killed him, the Hook. The incredible Hook wasn't so incredible when God got upset with him. So supposed to be so incredible, he captured a little fella's mind and just do all kind of things with his super strength. And I think, I don't know just exactly what happened, where he skinned his ankle on a pin and died or what. But it sounds incredible to me the way he died, for a man to die. Because he was a big muscle man anyway, some Mr. America or something. You see, God don't want that kind of foolishness, folks. God don't want you poisoning the minds of little people. Them people have got to answer to God. Them little children one day is going to be women and going to be men. All the evil horror pictures. Now I'm going to let you go in a minute. Don't get restless now. We're all standing up together. But all of that foolishness, you got to answer for it. Every bit of it. You got to answer for it. Some of you curse in the front of your little children. You snort and you curse and slam doors. And then when them little fellas curse, you come over and you slap them around and beat them around. You pitch your temper fit and then you get upset at them. The Lord will burn you in hell for that. All right. So then we need to get away from all that stuff. We need thoughts of virtue. Thoughts of virtue build faith. Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, anything be pure, anything be godly, lovely, think on these. Think on these. I said, there you go, Brother Pike, preaching another sermon. No, I won't if you'll just hold on, but if you get like that, I will. Because I know my first one didn't get over good enough. You wouldn't act like that. Now, see, virtue. Virtue. We need virtue, folks. Why don't we think on things as holy? Let your conversation be in heaven. Bring every thought into subjection to Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question here just a minute now. The Bible said, come and let's reason together. The Bible said, casting down imagination. Is that what the Bible said? All these little monkey men and Donald Duck and Popeye and all this super-duper stuff they got. What is that imagination? Is that somebody's imagination running away with them? Or is there really a Popeye? Or Donald Duck? Am I just that far behind? People go at great length to try to prove as a Batman and to try to prove as a Santa Claus while they'll do anything from grow him to a beard to set him in Alaska on a snowball to try to prove they're a lie. Spend thousands of dollars. They said that makes the little children happy. Don't you know lies don't make little children happy? Lying don't make little children happy. Why do you want to lie to people? Telling them truth is what makes them happy. Tell them about Jesus. He's the giver of every good gift. So then, casting down that imagination. The Bible said bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. Can you sit there and watch the shows that they've got today? And I don't know, I tell you what, I'm so far out of date with them, I don't know. It used to be I Love Lucy in Tin Pan Alley. I don't know what they've got now. But can you sit there and think on those things and say, Lord, I'm right in harmony with you. You said bring every thought in subjection with you. It's Dick Tracy I'm watching. I'm listening to Elvis and his rock and roll. But my thoughts are right with you, Lord. You know that has caused people to become proselytes. They have learned that they've got to be with God to go to heaven, and they can't give up football. So the coach says, let's all stand together and have prayer and pray that our people can take it over the line. I want you to think about how foolish it is. They stand together and say, dear God, help us to get this ball over the line. What do you want to take it over the line for? So we can holler, turn cartwheels, march down the streets, and our girls is half naked, go rah, rah, rah. We took the pig over the line. That's just how foolish it is, folks. What kind of world is it? All of those things, and people praise it, and they say, that's great. The president, he thinks it's great. The sinners, the daddies and mothers think it's great. It's crazy. It's foolish. Many of those people in the insane asylum need to be let out, and some of them people need to be put down there. Amen. If they're going to judge people according to insanity, they'll slap out of their reasoning. I just picture in my mind what would have happened to a young girl if she'd have stripped off and put on her a skirt like that and run across the yard in the days of Grandpa and said, rah, rah, rah. I tell you what, about the first two rahs and she'd have got the brush broom. That's right, my granddaddy would have hit you with the brush broom. She'd have been rah, rah, and sure enough when he got through with it. Like Brother Branham said one time, he's talking about getting a tan. He said, I'll give my daughters a tan with a barrel stain. The world is in bad shape. It's in bad shape. You can't keep your mind on God and play football in your mind all the time. You play football in your mind. You intermingle with a different sex in your mind. Women and men lusting after each other in their mind. Now listen to me. Ball games in their mind. Rock and roll in their mind. Making millions of dollars in their mind. Always their jobs in their mind. Something's in their mind all the time. Everything but God. is going on in their mind. And the Bible said they have the mind of Christ. Can you picture the mind of Christ with a ball game in it? A football game going on in here? People dying and going to hell and dropping off into the lake of fire. And here the mind of Christ. Can you picture that up there with football games and baseball games and all that? You know you can't do that. You know you can't do that. You can't mix darkness with light. There's an Esau and there's a Jacob. And brother, let Esau rah-rah all he wants to, and let him play football all he wants to, and let him play baseball, and let him laugh and turn up his milkshakes and his beer and bubble in his beer, and let him do whatever he wants to and go out to the little junior, what do you call it? The little junior places where they daddies run them out there to play with the juniors. Get out there and that kind of mess. Let them all do that. But Jacob, let Jacob be about the father's business because he got an inheritance coming. Jacob's got an inheritance. Jacob has got an inheritance coming. What is that inheritance? It's eternal life, and it's the birthright. Amen. From the Heavenly Father. Isn't that right? Well, I know some of you can't stand this. This burns your bridge. Brother Pike done quit preaching. He done slapped, got out of the anointing. I just ain't going to listen at it. You liar. This is God, and you know it's God. It's God's way, and the devil can't stand it. The lust of the flesh can't stand it. That's what it is. Hallelujah. Someone said, feeling so much better, let's go on talking about this good old way. I said, Brother Pike, you're tearing the world down. That's what the Bible said, the end of the world. I'm heavy to the end. Praise God. All right, so it's holiness or hell. That's the only way. Let's sing a little chorus together. It's wrong. It's wrong for you people to put your children in school and let them dress out. It's wrong for you to start them over here with some junior ball game or something. Start the little fellows off to get their neck broke and put a hunger in their heart for some dirty evil thing that you're responsible for. And you know that dirty evil thing is the hunger in your heart. And you're trying to satisfy it through junior because you're afraid to get out there and roll around yourself because you're afraid somebody say something about it. I think more of the people that get out there and do it themselves. I'd rather see an 80-year-old man out there in his shorts just a jogging and a huffing going up the road. And a woman that weighs about 300 pounds doing the same thing. That's right. That's more decent in the sight of God than some daddy and mama that'll hide behind the devil and push Junior out there to make Junior do everything that they really want to do. God will be more merciful to it. At least the people ain't hypocrites. All right, let's sing this song. We'll be done preaching another sermon. I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. I need Thee now, sweet Savior. Oh, how I need Thee. Folks, of all these things I'm saying, if this isn't right, why is it that our generation is so mixed up and messed up and tore up and murderers and liars and killers and drunkards, harlots and whoremongers? Why is it that they are? And why wasn't they that way back in the days of our granddaddies and grandmothers when they wore decent clothes and when they spent their time chopping cotton and they spent their time raising some food and they spent their time doing what was right? Why is it that we didn't have a world like that back then? If we're so right today and they're so old-fashioned, then I think what we need to do is to get old-fashioned. It's better to be old-fashioned than it is to die and go to hell or have people to blow us apart with a bunch of bums. Their way was right. That's why the Bible said, ask for the old paths and walk therein and you'll find rest and peace. I know there's a lot of elderly people. I know there's a lot of good people that let their daughters and their sons pull them into the suck holes of the world. When they one time stood for decency. But they kept pounding away, son and daughter, saying, you're old-fashioned, you're old-fashioned. until finally mom and daddy gave in. But oh, what a foolish thing you've done. Son and daughter, you're here. Young folks, you're here. And one thing I want you to know, you won't never pull that kind of stuff on Brother Pike. When my sons and daughters came in with that kind of stuff years ago, when they started that, I said, I guess I'm a little old-fashioned then. So I just wrote a song called, I'm a Little Old-Fashioned. And I'm still old-fashioned. Intend to stay old-fashioned. That's the way to stay alive. And finally, God stopped it. I said, I'm not going to agree with you. I said, you're wrong. And I said, I'm not going to agree with you at all. I said, I believe in doing it God's way, the Bible way, the old-fashioned way. And brothers and sisters, I'm still doing it today. Hallelujah. I can look back through the years and I can see every day, every year for many years. And I can't find one place where I ever willfully, since I've really known God, wanted to go back out there and turn back out there and mess with the things out there. I stumbled and staggered and made a lot of mistakes. But I'll tell you, all of that background back there, I tried to be perfect before God in every thought and every intent of my heart. And today I feel the same way. Going on for Jesus. Still wanting to hold to that first love. Hallelujah. Feeling better and better and better. Praise God. I love you. And if I sound like I'm scolding you, forgive me. I don't mean to hurt you. But folks, the truth will set you free. Did you know that? Now somebody said, just wait till God gets rid of you. Yeah. And then about that time, you'll get a hold of somebody else. And if you're doing the same thing, you'll still have a thorn in the flesh. Because if I have to go, somebody else will be here doing the same thing. If they have to go, somebody else will be there doing the same thing. And you'll still be having the same problem because they're all going to speak the same thing. They're going to tell about Jesus and the glory of God. Hallelujah. This will set you free. This will save your soul. This will keep you straight, folks. All right. We're shooting for high goals, isn't that right? The prize, the mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Oh, I feel so good in God. I feel so good in God. I feel like I got some people here that's clean. I feel like God has scrubbed you, you know, washed you, made you white in the blood of the Lamb. If you could just let Him take hold of your life, folks. It's so late. It's so late. It's so late. Maybe tomorrow. You won't be here. Maybe the next day. Who knows? Who knows when I'll go? Who knows when you'll go? See, who knows? Maybe we won't be here tomorrow. Maybe we won't be here the next day. See, who knows? But if we're ready, what do we care? To be with Christ is far better, the Bible tells us. To die is gain. Can you say that? Can you with Paul say, to die is gain, my treasures are on the other side? Or is it something kind of draw up on the inside of you? You kind of shrink and you kind of say, well, Lord, if you just let me stay around a few more days, I believe I'll be in better shape to go. Come on now. Do you kind of draw up? Or can you take a deep sigh and say, hallelujah, to die is gain?